Good morning, everybody. Tony has reminded me that this is Stir Up Sunday. And this title comes from the Anglican Collect for the day, which reminds everybody it's time to make their Christmas puddings. And the collect goes, "Stir up, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, bringing forth the fruit of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded." So you can see there's a close relationship with the pudding. We join to worship in the words of Psalm 19, which will be projected on the board. I'll say the light type if you join in the bold type. The heavens declare the glory of God. One day tells its tale to another. Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard, in the deep has he set a pavilion for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course. The law of the Lord revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. More to be desired are they than gold, much more than fine gold. By them also is my servant enlightened, and in keeping of them, how can we tell how often we offend? Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me, and I shall be whole and sound and innocent from a great offense. And my redeemer. We join to sing, "Father, we praise you now the night is over."
Thank you.
We join to pray using the words projected on the screen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We say together, Lord God, most merciful, we confess that we have sinned through our own fault and in common with others, in thought, word, and deed, and through what we have done undone. We ask to be forgiven. Turn us from evil to good. Help us to forgive others. In repentance and in faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He also says, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. We join to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not. Steve is now going to lead us in the children's address, and we'll just swap these infernal instruments from my head to Steve's.
Right. Yes? Can you hear me? Oh, right. Bet you can't guess what's under here. How do you know? Have you been peeping? Did you come in before? You could see a hole. Right. Who likes cake? Good. Sorry, I'm putting it back. It doesn't have Marmite in it, no. You're never going to eat it again. Right. No, you can trust me now, I promise. Ah, well, I want to know if you can guess how many eggs I used to make that cake. No, how many? Six. No, not six. Getting closer. Two. I used two eggs. And I had to choose eggs from a box, which is fine. But sometimes eggs aren't suitable to be used. Sometimes they go off and they smell horrible. And you can only find that out by breaking one. But just occasionally, sometimes there might be a mix-up, and there might be a boiled egg or two mixed up with the fresh ones. Now, I've got four eggs here. Can you tell Can anybody tell which ones are fresh and which ones have already been boiled? You can tell. Right, go on then, you tell me. Be careful with them, because you think that one's boiled because it's bouncy. But hang on to one. Right, now wait a minute, don't rush. I have been told that one way of finding out which egg has been boiled is that if you spin it round and then put your finger on it, it will stop it, as you'd expect. But if it's a fresh egg and you spin it round on the table and put your finger on, it goes on spinning because the yolk and the white inside sort of moves around and keeps it going. So I thought we might test that theory. Right. One for Dahi. Hang on a minute. Now, put it on the table. Turn around so that some people can see. And do it on the tray. That's why I put the tray in. Right. Spin it round. Oh, you have to do it harder than that. Oops. Oh! It worked at home. Does anybody think they could spin an egg? But go on, now. Don't press too hard. Just touch it with your finger. Right, that's still going, isn't it? So what do you think? Shall we find out? Now, let me do this one. You can do one later. Hey, you were right. Right, come on, Esther. Pick an egg. Wait a minute. Give it a good spin. Right. Oh, so what do you... That one stopped. So what do you think that is? Right. Okay, we'll break it over here just in case. Oh. Definitely. So it does work. Well, I think we'll do the others afterwards because the poor grown-ups can't really see what's going on. We'll take it outside and do it outside. But the rather convoluted point of this is that we can't tell from the outside what sort of an egg it is inside. Welcome back. We can't tell from the outside of an egg what's going on inside, and that's rather like people. Some people aren't ready, like the fresh egg, to do good deeds, to do kind things. Some people are. And we need to look at people very closely to try and find out what sort of people they are. And we have to decide what sort of people we're going to be. And if we learn about Jesus, that will help us to decide. Should we go and eat cake?
Thank you, Steve. And let's just quietly remember the work which is done by the children and by their teachers and ask for God's blessing on the studies that they will now go out to. Our first reading comes from the prophet Ezekiel. It's the chapter 34, which is a very powerful and celebrated chapter. And John Watts is going to read this for us.
First reading is taken from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, from chapter 34. I, the sovereign Lord, tell you that I myself will look for my sheep and take care of them, in the same way that shepherds take care of their sheep that were scattered and are brought together again. I will bring them back from all the places where they were scattered on that dark, disastrous day. I will take them out of foreign countries, gather them together, and bring them back to their own land. I will lead them back to the mountains and the streams of Israel, and will feed them in pleasant pastures. I will let them graze in safety in the mountain meadows and valleys, and in all the green pastures of the land of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I will find them a place to rest. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. I will look for those that are lost and bring back those that wander off, bandage those that are hurt and heal those that are sick. But those that are fat and strong I will destroy, because I am a shepherd who does what is right. So now I, the sovereign Lord, tell you that I will judge between you strong sheep and you weak sheep. You pushed the sick ones aside and butted them away from the flock, but I will rescue my sheep and not let them be ill-treated any more. I will judge each of my sheep and separate the good from the bad. I will give them a king like my servant David to be their one shepherd, and he will take care of them. I, the Lord, will be their God, and a king like my servant David will be their ruler. I have spoken. Here ends the lesson.
Second lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it is the vision of the Last Judgment. And Sue Watts is going to read this for us.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes as King and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right and the others on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your homes, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me, in prison, and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these members of my family, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you that are under God's curse, away to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me, thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes, naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and would not help you. The king will reply, I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of these least important ones, you refuse to help me. These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. Here ends the second lesson. Thanks be to God.
We join to sing, The Lord will come and not be slow. There is no parallel in the Gospels to the vision of the Last Judgment with which Matthew concludes his account of the teaching ministry of Jesus. It's a literary tour de force. John Robinson described it as standing out in the Gospel pages with a unique and snow-capped majesty. It's usually known as the parable of the sheep and the goats, but it's much more than a parable. The parable element is simply a device to set the scene where human beings are divided into two groups. And what follows is a combination of that parable of division, a vision of final judgment, and ethical teaching. And all of these are seamlessly worked into an unforgettable whole. The vision which we are given is of such amazing originality that no one has seriously doubted that it came from Jesus himself. It has a simplicity which is quite different from the lurid and melodramatic pictures of the end of the world which Jewish and later Christian writers, not to mention medieval painters, described with such relish. It has a soberness, authority, and scope which can hardly have come from anyone else than Jesus himself. No one else do we find the concept of international accountability. But here Jesus says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another. Here, again, the coming of the Son of Man in judgment is the unquestioned and critical point in human destiny. And here, the criterion of being accepted or rejected by the Son of Man is not achievement or recognition. It's compassion and service. Just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The passage opens with the words, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. The title Son of Man, in Hebrew, Ben Adam, Ben of Adam, comes mainly from the Book of Enoch, and these were Jewish writings in circulation in Jesus' lifetime, in which the Son of Man figures and is mainly concerned with the end of the world and final judgment. And for a time, the Book of Enoch was included in the Bible, and Jesus might well have known it, though it was later excluded. Why then should Jesus so frequently in the Gospels refer to himself as the Son of Man? Well, perhaps because the title naturally fitted Jesus' conception of himself as the representative man. The son of Adam, certainly, but the new Adam. We cannot know, but we do know that Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's an immediate difference in authority in the way Matthew describes the Son of Man from the way Mark had described it. Mark has written, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But in Matthew, the Son of Man comes in his own glory. Matthew writes, the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person for what they have done. The division between people and the consequent judgment is the result of their response to the person of Jesus and his requirement for compassion and justice. The vision of Jesus relates to a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The requirements of God on us for compassion, for justice, are outside time. They are focused by the person and identity of Jesus. When we feed the hungry, when we provide water for people who have none, when we provide clothes for people who are cold, when we care for the sick and visit people who are under attack, then we care for the person of Jesus, as you did it for the least of those who are members of my family. You did it for me. Jesus' vision of the Last Judgment follows directly on from the prophecy of Ezekiel, which was our first reading today. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a denunciation of political leadership. It leads to the prophecy that God himself will meet the needs of a lost people. Leaders of Israel, said Ezekiel, you take care of yourselves. You never look for anybody else. You have not taken care of the weak ones, healed those who are sick, bandaged those who are hurt, or looked for those who were lost. So says the Lord God, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be ravaged. It's absolutely clear that the Bible understands the direct connection with people with great wealth and people who have not houses to live in or food to eat. This is the meaning of the distinction between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. So it is that the demand of Jesus to feed the hungry, to welcome strangers, to provide clothing for those who are cold, and care for those who are under attack is not negotiable or escapable. And that means that religion is inescapably political. Living in an unequal society is a burden. It is uncomfortable to be doing okay in an unjust society when many people are not okay at all. I believe that the implication of being Christian is that we have to seek ways of changing society whenever we can, using words and signs and the way in which we relate to people and to institutions, to convey in our time the message of the prophets and the gospel of Jesus. Jesus' vision of the Last Judgment helps us to understand the ground on which that judgment is made and how we can, in our own life and surroundings, respond. The heart of the judgment lies in our relationship with the people round us, but especially to those people who are not close to us. If you love only those who love you, said Jesus, what's extraordinary about that? Everybody does that. So it's our relationship with those who are not close to us which will make a great difference. There's an immense grandeur of the vision of the Last Judgment when all the nations are gathered before the Son of Man for his judgment. In the structure of the Gospel of Matthew, it's the conclusion of his account of the teaching ministry of Jesus. And he then moves on to consider the suffering and trial of Jesus. So what follows after the teaching and after this passage is immediately the succession of events in which the royal Son of Man, the one who stood in judgment over the nations of the world, immediately goes to his own trial rejected and unreceived. And the contrast between the Son of Man as the Lord of human judgment and his rejection recalls for John Robinson the moment in John's Gospel when Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going to God, girded himself with a towel. Jesus thus revealed that humble service was the mark of the disciple and the only true blessedness. And that same humility is also a mark of those who, in the vision of the Last Judgment, were accepted. And this same humility is the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who not only in his glorious majesty, but also in his great humility, brings his presence into our midst. We join to sing hymn 107. The love of God comes close, where stands an open door to let the stranger in, to mingle rich and poor.
Thank you.
we join to make our prayers and intercessions to God our Father. For ourselves, for this Christian community, for the place we live in, for our friends and relations, and for the health and welfare of our country. In this week, we will remember the massacre in Egypt . The murder of over 300 people in a Muslim mosque. We think also of the future of Zimbabwe at a critical situation in the change between presidents. When I say, God of our making, would you respond, have mercy on us? God of our making, God our Father, we lay before you the political issues, the moral dilemmas, and the dreams of peace that concern our world. And the concerns that affect all who share its resources. Where we can see no clear way forward, give us your vision and enable us to be good stewards of all you provide. God of our making, have mercy on us. We ask you to take all our relationships and drench them with your transforming love so that we appreciate each other more and value what each have to offer. God of our making, have mercy on us. Look with mercy on our world as we work out policies and target needs and misunderstand each other's cultures and get carried away with excesses and the taste of power. God of mercy, have mercy upon us. Fill Parliament and all places of government throughout the world with a desire for integrity and a determination to stamp out corruption and deceit. Guide all who lead and all who advise. God of our making, have mercy on us. Spread your peace and reconciliation into all family disputes and hurtful misunderstandings. Nurture a spirit of loving community in our neighborhood and heighten our awareness of one another's needs. God of our making, bring reassurance and practical help to those who are close to despair. Support those in long-term suffering and use us as instruments of your healing love. God of our making, welcome into your kingdom those who have faithfully lived out their days. As we miss their physical presence, we thank you for the gift of their lives. As today you have strengthened our resolve to put our lives right with you, we thank you for alerting us to dangers and providing the courage to change. God of our making, merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offertory. Lord God, we bring to you the ordinary things of life, food and drink and money, and with them we bring ourselves. Take us and our gifts of money to do your work in the world. Accept our sacrifice of praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join to sing, "All my hope on God is founded, He doth still my trust renew." the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. As we leave, we say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.